So, last week we finished our books of John, the epistles of John. So today we're looking at John again, but for a different reason. We're going to read John 4, 1 to 26. And on your little papers, you probably don't have all of that because it's really big.
19 to 26.
Yeah, Pat just puts the part in that has to do with what we're going to talk about. That guy definitely needs to get his break.
Why is that gerbil?
Yeah. He's mistreating his gerbil, yeah, okay. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard, he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. He left Judea and went to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked. She asked him, "Because the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift," of God, who is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would ask him, and he would give you living water. "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you?" "Actually, he is," Jesus said. "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. Ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. But you have said, 'It's true.'" "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' 'I am he,' Jesus told her, 'the one who is speaking to you.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we're here. We thank you for your word. Help me to explain it very well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Samaritans were actually people who the Assyrians brought in to replace the northern kingdom after they carried them away. That's the way they did it back in those days. If you conquered a country, you took everybody in the country and put them in a different country, and then took the people from that country that you conquered and brought them back to the other country, so that nobody was living in the country they were asking to leave them. They felt this would make it harder for them to rise up. And also, they were very tied to the land. So if they're not in the land that they think they're from, they're going to be that tied to the kingdom, but they're not so worried about the people who put them there. They just don't want to be there. They had a mixed religion because when the Assyrians brought them back wherever they came from, they had all of these myriads of religions, different gods and things. And first thing happened was that the lions started eating them. Because God sent lions after them. And so they said, we don't know the God of this place, so we're getting eaten by lions. So the Assyrians, still believing that every place had its own God, said, okay, we're going to send back priests from that place and they'll teach you the works of God. Well, some of the priests they sent back were priests that they had when they were worshiping other religions originally. They got them in so much trouble in the first place. And some of them were actually Levites that had learned about the Word of God. So somewhat, they taught people how to worship correctly God, except that they were at war constantly against Judah, and Judah wouldn't let them come back to the temple to worship. So they built a temple and said, screw you in Jerusalem, we're going to worship right here. It's the right God, and we're building the temple that's better than your stupid temple. And so then the Jews and the Samaritans got into a kind of a religious conflict. And following that, the Greeks went to take everything over, and when the Maccabees, which is a group of Jews, they fought them off. But in fighting them off, they went through Samaria and tore down this big temple that they built. So now the Samaritans were really mad at them. So they had this mixed religion. They were called Samaritans because the capital of that area was Samaria. That's the name of the city, Samaria. And so they were called Samaritans, and the area was called, the whole thing was called by the name of the capital city, Samaria. So Jesus talks to this woman, and he asks for a drink. And like I say, with all of this conflict that's been going on, she says he should not talk to her. Now, in another place, they had a time when Jesus was coming through, going towards Jerusalem. Now, in here it says he's headed up back up to Galilee, where he came from in the first place. So I think that this was a different time than what I read this morning. But it said that he had his face set towards Jerusalem, and that would have really irritated the Samaritans, because they thought, you worship God on this mountain, not in Jerusalem. Therefore, if he was really a disciple of God, he would be worshiping here. So they get into this big discussion. She says he should not talk to her because she's a Samaritan woman and he's a Jew and they're not supposed to get along. He says he's got better water than she has, living water. And she asks, it's better than Jacob, her ancient ancestor. And he didn't just come right out and say, well, yeah, of course. But he said, essentially, he did say that because he said, I have this, and being better or greater than Jacob doesn't make any difference because the Jews are the ones who have the Word of God. So they talk about, where do you worship? Do you worship on the mountain or do you worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus throws her a complete curve. You don't worship God. Soon it's coming, but you don't worship God either place. You'll worship Him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. You see, the old way that they had, and if you carefully read the Old Testament as you go through it, you see a kind of a progression. Originally, it's our God is the biggest, baddest God. Don't mess with us, or our God will kick your God's butt. Then it becomes your gods really aren't gods. They're just somebody, you know, but our God is God. And then it comes in Moses to God is one, and He's the only God. And so you don't worship anything else, because there isn't anything else to worship. When I went through in my bachelor's degree, and I had to take a religious philosophy course, and one of the things they were talking about was that some people believe that the other gods were actually demons who were acting like gods. It kind of goes in a way back to like Arthur C. Clarke said, any sufficiently advanced technology will appear to be magic. Well, that's the whole point. As long as they could do magic, they could do things that surprised people, then they say, you're the real deal, because look what you did. Well, but then when you got into context with the actual God, like with Elijah, and it's like, okay, you guys put your sacrifice over here and call for your God to send fire, and I put it over here and call my God to send fire. And guess what? All day long, they didn't have any fire coming, because that God was not really God. So then Elijah made cannibal. So, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the toilet. You know, and so then he walked over and he just, one little thing, he said, God, please show everybody here who really is God. Just a simple prayer like that. God sent this big blast of fire that burned up the sacrifice, all of the rocks on the altar, ladder that they put on. He just wiped everything out. And so all the Israeli people bowed down and goes, God is God. Only God is God. Yes, Elijah, we've got it. Okay? Well, apparently they didn't, because here we are, and they're still not worshiping only God. But then again, these are people that were brought in. So the idea was that originally they thought God was in a place. And then when God got to be the only God, and there is no God, God still had to have a place. And where is God? So God says to Moses, build this tabernacle, and that's where I'll be. And so he was. And he couldn't come into it, because the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Then he told Solomon to build a big temple that was like the, you know, the tabernacle on steroids. This big, huge temple that had exactly the same design. And it had these two 15-foot-high cherubim that were overlooking the mercy seat. And anybody but the high priest goes in there, and only once a day he can do it. One day a year he can do that. Anybody else goes in there, that's it for you. Bang. Down in flames. But that was not what God had intended. God had intended that we would be able to worship Him anywhere and everywhere. And so Jesus, when He was crucified, the veil of the temple was split in half. Now, the veil of the temple, if you read how they made it, it was 18 inches thick. Totally woven in all different things together. 18 inch thick material. And he stuck that bad boy right down the center. And the idea was, you can go in now. But they still didn't get it. But see, God got out. God went out of there and he said, this is not where I am anymore. I'm everywhere. And the Holy Spirit came and God is everywhere. And we worship in spirit and in truth. So we don't have to be anywhere to worship. We can just do it. Driving down the road, we can worship God. I've done it. And let me assure you, I'm a submariner. I have done a test deck on a submarine. I can't tell you what that is. At least I'm not supposed to. But they admit that we go down at least to 400 feet. It was multiples of that. And we had service on a Sunday morning. And God was there at the back of the ocean of the submarine. You can worship God anywhere. And everybody can worship God. That's the difference. Boy, the Jews didn't like that. Gentiles are fuel for the fires of hell. You're not telling me you're letting them in. Yes. You get in, not by rituals that God gave to the Israelites. You get in because Jesus gave his life so that you could be reconciled to God. And if we get to heaven and they say, why should I let you in? You go, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus will say, that's one of mine. Let him in. So what does this all mean to us? That's the big thing. We always do a for us. God is everywhere and available anytime. You can just be walking down the road and start talking to him. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Continuously praying. Maybe talking to somebody and then go back to talking to God. Or maybe talking to God in there, but at the same time. I have often been trying to tell somebody about Jesus and I'm praying. And that'll blow your mind sometimes, but I've been able to do it. Jesus gets us access to God. My mom always said, if you're not reconciled to God, if you're not saved, the only prayer God will hear is, God, save me a sinner. God, I accept you. But if you have given your life to Christ, he's always listening. He may be telling you, you need to get yourself straightened out. Once again, I was just discussing with Pat. The thing about Operation Christmas Child, she got in it, and it was like, to me, it was like, oh, that's good, I don't have time for that. But then I started feeling like, well, she's been crazy, and I should be in it. And then all of a sudden, I started feeling like God had more for me. I said, what do you want from me, Lord? So when I'm getting ready to get into the prayer team, they talk to me about other things. And one of the other things is what they call church relations. I used to do church relations for Gideon's, so I could do this. And so I said, okay, I'll do church relations. And so I qualified church relations as well. And now, boy, they're happy. It turns out I'm now the second person who does church relations. The head people all the way at the top do it just because there's nobody else to do it. And now they have one person on the church relations team. But I passed away. But in any way, I really enjoyed it today, and I'm going to enjoy doing it again. And that's what happened. God just said, Walter, this is what I want you to do. Are you sure about this? I'm sure about this. Go do it. Okay. We need to use the access that Jesus has gotten us. We need to go to God. When we're in trouble, we need to say, Lord, I'm in trouble. It's probably my own fault, but I need you to get me out of this. God's place, if he has an actual place, is in all of our hearts. He's right there all the time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've been here today. We'd ask you to bless us and guide us and go with us and make us the servants you want us to be. Help us to see your will and to do it, and to lead as many people as we encounter to know you and to come to faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.